that was like empty and then whenever it's going to go on the market, it's ready to be empty. Got too much junk.
Well, good morning. Just a couple of us here today, and that's okay. Only announcement we have in the bulletin is that we have a business meeting today, and we don't need many to have a quorum, so we should still be okay, but we'll find out. So if you could stick around, if you're a member of the church, till a little bit after the service, we're supposed to look at the budget today. You know, it shouldn't take too long. But that's it for announcements. Anybody got anything we need to know? Okay. Well, then let me have a prayer. Gary's not here today, so I'll read our scripture for us. But let me pray. Our Father and our God, we invoke your holy name. And we come to you by the great name of Jesus. And Lord, we've come to meet with you, to hear a word from you. And Lord, just to give you the glory and the blessing that you deserve, Lord. And we need help to do that. So we pray that each and every one will be filled with the Holy Spirit. And Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen. And the scripture for this morning is Psalm 98, verses 1 and 2. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have gained him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation, his righteousness he has revealed in the sight of the nations. And we can sing to the Lord. Maybe we're going to sing an old song. I don't know. We can sing it with a new heart.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 14, Praise to the Lord the Almighty.
Well, let's pray for the offering. Our Father and our God, we once again come to you, once again by the great name of Jesus. And Lord, we come with gratitude Lord, for how well you take care of us, how you sustain us, how you provide for us, Lord. And Lord, it's a joy just to give even just a portion of what you've given to us into your kingdom work. So we pray your blessing on the gift. We pray your blessing on the giver. And Lord, we ask for wisdom in how to use these funds in a way that brings you honor and expands the kingdom of Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.
Stand and sing hymn number 42, I Sing the Mighty Power of God.
For praises or testimonies, anything you'd like to just to encourage your brothers and sisters with as you see God at work in your life. And Karen and I got a chance to go down and hang out with my son Eric and Mandy and our two of our grandkids yesterday. So that was a joy to hold my grandson and goof around a little bit with little Emmy, who's what, three now? How old's Emmy? She's three. I got that one right. So that's not too bad. How about you? Anything you'd like to praise the Lord for? Yes, Anne.
I have many praises, actually. One of them being that I told my boss this week that I would retire on May 13th.
Oh.
And so, yes, it's a ways, but it's just time for me to accept that I'm doing it. And it's after Nurses Week festivities, so I want to go out with the Nurses Week stuff. And then my sister Mary, who has my mother living in the house, sent a picture of, you never know mom was in the hospital. I mean, yes, she's 96 and she doesn't have her mind, but she's sitting in a recliner reading a book, having a little drink. It just looked something that you would expect, so it was really, really exciting.
Nice.
And third, I'm going to physical therapy for this issue that I've had for at least 2 years. They were saying it was knee and arthritis, and lo and behold, it's really a muscle. Mm-hmm. So they're working on the muscles and trying to strengthen the muscles. So, and it's actually starting to work rather quickly. So
good.
I'm excited.
Praise God for that. I'll put you on the prayer list too. Do you have your hand? Yeah, I thought you saw your hand.
Just, improved in the pain in her abdomen. It's still a little bit there.
Yeah.
And she's going to have a CT scan where she has to drink something or put an IV in or something. I don't know. They're going to trace it. And that's on Monday.
Okay. I'll pray for her. Any other praises?
I want to praise the Lord that while we were sinners, He died for us. And I was hoping I could say that whole three verses today by memory. But I'm afraid I'm like, but yeah, I've been trying.
Yeah, praise God.
And we're just doing praises now.
Yep.
Okay.
But I don't know if anybody else have a praise. You got a prayer request?
Yes. Yeah.
Okay.
I didn't know this until just recently, but before Rod left to go to Canada, which was 2 weeks ago, I called Susan to talk to her while he was going. And whenever they said hello, I said, "Is this Peyton?" She said, "No." I said, "Is this a Timmons's?" She said, "Yes." I said, "Who is it?" It was Susan, and I didn't even know who she was. Her voice was that, but she is feeling better.
Oh, she was really not doing good then, huh?
But she has been getting up in the mornings with, I don't know with how bloody it is, but her nose is being bloody. And the doctor said it's probably from her platelets.
Mm-hmm.
So we can just keep her in prayer.
Yep. I got her.
But she's still going.
Yeah.
Zane Barker?
He, I don't know if anyone knows him, he lives in town.
Yeah.
He was taken to City Hospital with COVID, and he's admitted there. And his mother-in-law, Darlene Powers, is sick with COVID as well, but she's at home.
Okay. What was the other's name?
Darlene Powers.
Anything else for prayer? Yes, Ron?
There's a family in Berkeley Springs that lost their house and all their belongings in a fire. The lady and three children. They're taking donations, so if there's one line, you can see it's the Younger family.
Younger?
Yes. They need clothes, shoes, everything.
Was that on the line? Was that just over this past weekend that it took place?
Yeah, last weekend, I think.
I was coming in. When did I come home here?
when you came home?
when I was coming in, there was all the fire equipment and everything up 9 coming out of Berkeley Springs. I wondered if that might have been.
Probably.
I'm not sure where the fire was.
Yeah.
We'll pray for the Younger family. Yeah.
There seems to be a lot of fires here lately.
Tell me about it. That's my world. Yeah. A lot of fires. Yep. It's that time of year. Anything else for prayer? Okay. I have a few things that were on my heart from prior prayer lists, so I'll go through that as well. I'd like to give you guys a chance just to, a lot of folks have unspoken prayer, and that's why I always just let you have a moment silently to lift things up, and then I'll go through the list, and I'll do that again today, but let's pray. Our Father and our God, we come to you by the great name of Jesus, and Lord, what a privilege it is to carry all of our concerns to you in prayer, and Lord, you are an awesome God, and Lord, we just thank you for being so good to us. But Lord, I just ask that you'd hear the prayers of your people at this time. Our Father, we pray for Nate and Sheila and the kids down in Belize, that you'd watch over them and protect them. And Lord, just continue to give them success in the ministry as they proclaim Christ to the people. Father, we pray for, Becky asked us to pray for Christy, a young lady that got in a car accident. And Father, we pray also for Phyllis and Lord, for Boyd. Lord, we've been asked to pray for Boyd with cancer. And Lord, we pray for the Flynn family, for Jane, for Kevin, Lord, as they mourn the death of Al and Ginger. So Father, be with them and help them. Lord, so many have lost loved ones. I know Ann asked us to pray for Holly, and I know Barb Walker is still going through those difficult days after her husband's passed along. So, Lord, we just pray you'd be with those that have lost loved ones. And, Father, Becky needs your help. Lord, she's dealing with that wrecked car. She's got a busy work week. I know she travels all the time. So we just lift her to your care and just ask you to just give her an enablement from on high, Lord, to just help her through the week. And Lord, we thank you that Anne has found that maybe therapy is going to help her leg. And Lord, we just pray you continue to be in that. And Lord, we do pray that her leg would be completely healed. Father, Monday, Debbie goes in for a scan. And we just pray you'd help her not to be too nervous or anything through that. But Lord, if there's something there to find, we pray they would. But we just pray you'd heal Debbie, Lord, that she would be feeling better and would be whole and wholesome and healthy. Father, Susan needs you, and Lord, we just pray you'd help her, bloody nose and just not sounding like herself, probably not feeling like herself. So we pray you might give her a good day today and just carry her through the week. Father, we pray for Zane Barker in the hospital, for I think it was Darlene, also at home, both with COVID. And Father, we probably all know somebody with it at this stage, so just help these dear folks through. And Lord, for this family, we don't even know them, Lord, but we pray for them, the Unger family. Seems like they've lost everything in a fire. And we pray that you supply their need, Lord, through the care and concern of the community, Lord. And Lord, I've prayed for these things as I thought I should, but Lord, you are altogether wise. And so we ask your perfect will to be done. Lord, we know that you only do what's good. And Lord, for that we're grateful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing hymn number 372, According to Thy Gracious Word.
According to thy gracious word, in me you will continue.
Lord's Supper hymn, and I was thinking as I was singing it, you don't have to be doing the Lord's Supper the week you sing it, but I was remembering my son Daniel, my youngest son, when he was little, and they used to sit in the front row, my kids, and Daniel wasn't yet baptized. I wasn't sure he was really mature enough to understand the gospel. But we would partake of the Lord's table, and he wouldn't partake because he hadn't been baptized yet. But he always held up an imaginary bread. At least at some stage he started to do that, and he would partake himself, and then the cup. And it wasn't long after that that we had Daniel baptized and allowed him to partake of the Lord's table. We're going to be in Mark chapter 1, and we're starting in verse 35 today. And I put a little heading over this section, Alone with God. Let me pray, and then we'll take a look at the word here. Our Father and our God, we pause before we begin to read your word. Lord, one, to acknowledge that this is the very word of God. This isn't any common book. But Lord, we have here a book whose author ultimately is the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, we pray that we would be enabled to understand your word and just plumb the spiritual depths of what's here. And, Lord, we do indeed need your help for that. We're grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'll read from verse 35 to 39. It says, Now in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." But he said to them, "Let us go into the next towns, that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I have come forth." And he was preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out demons. Interesting section of scripture. And I want to park on it for a little bit and maybe take us down a little bit of a rabbit trail to talk about prayer. Because Jesus modeled prayer for us. He taught us how to pray. He taught his disciples how to pray. It says that, and there he prayed. Found his little secluded area in a deserted spot somewhere, and there he prayed. It says three things: long before sunrise, away from everyone, to a solitary place. That's where Jesus went to do his praying. Now, if you recall last week, we looked at a day in the life of Jesus, and it was a busy day. It took an entire sermon to really get through his busy day in Capernaum. And he had taught in the synagogue. He had cast out a demon in the synagogue. He had gone home to Peter's house and healed Peter's mother-in-law. And then after sunset, after the Sabbath was over, the crowds came out. And he stayed up after dark ministering to the people and healing their diseases and casting out demons. And now we find, before the sun's even risen again, having probably got some sleep, he, if you will, sneaks off, wanders off to go be by himself, just he and the Father is what he's gone to go do. Before I launch into this little bit of a look at prayer and our prayer life, a couple things. One, I always feel inadequate to preach on anything like this, any of the disciplines of the Christian faith, because, of course, I'm going to start by saying I don't pray as I ought or as often as I should. But we are instructed in Scripture how to pray. And to pray alone, just me and my God, is a special time for me, and I'm sure it is for you. But there's also a place for public prayer. Right, and we're to assemble as a church corporately. That's just another word for the body of Christ gathered, and we pray corporately or as a congregation. In Acts 1, it mentions that they all continued in one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. So they were in prayer. When you get to Acts chapter 2, it says, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine," that'd be the teaching, "and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. And this is corporate prayer. In Acts 4:31, it says that they prayed. They gathered together and prayed. The place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Right? That's usually the outcome of people being filled with the Holy Spirit, is you start talking about God with boldness. Right? But we need that time alone in prayer with God. And if you're like me, I have ventured off to do things, quote unquote, for the Lord, and didn't pray about it before I set off to go do whatever I thought God was asking me to do. And that is no way to start any venture with the Lord or any ministry whatsoever, or even beginning to put your notes together for a sermon. You need to spend some time alone with God. Now, these are just some thoughts I had. It's not exhaustive. But I started thinking through some of the essentials of having that prayer time with God. And I've got a few things, and hopefully they're helpful. Obviously, probably the best thing to do is to go right to the Lord's Prayer, which I'm not going to do today, and just look at that pattern. It's pretty obvious, you know, what Jesus said. It's not where necessarily we're told to pray exactly that prayer. He said, when you pray, pray like this. You know, that we would revere God, that we would ask for our daily meal, our food for the day, our portion to get us through the day, and you know, that we would need to be forgiven, and we would, you know, extend forgiveness to others, and that whole thing. Not that we wouldn't be led down the path of temptation, but we'd be delivered from that and evil and the evil one, and then acknowledge that, you know, God's got all glory and power, and His kingdom's forever, right? I mean, that's the basis of the prayer. But aside from just that, the first thing I put down as essentials for prayer is faith. Is faith. We can't even really begin to enter into the throne room of God without faith, and honestly without faith in Jesus Christ. But in Hebrews 11:6, it says that very bluntly. It says, but without faith it is impossible to please Him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So we have to believe some things about God, have faith in God, and understand that God not only is able to meet us at the level of our need, but in His Word He says He's willing to do that, but He wants us to come to Him in prayer for these things. As a matter of fact, in Romans it says, whatever is not from faith is sin. So really to come in a faithless way to God is really a sinful prayer. So the number one thing I had here was faith. Luther wrote, he says, some say I would feel better about God hearing my prayer if I were more worthy and lived a better life. I simply answer, if you don't want to pray before you feel that you are worthy or qualified, then you will never pray again. Prayer must not be based on or depend on your personal worthiness or the quality of the prayer itself. Rather, it must be based on the unchanging truth of God's promise. Don't turn His faithful promise into a lie by your doubts, for your worthiness doesn't help you, neither does your unworthiness hinder you. A lack of faith is what condemns you, but confidence in God is what makes you worthy. So, I mean, we all know we feel pretty worthless at times, but that should not hinder us from approaching God, because we really stand on His promises, on the gospel, that of course we're unworthy, but we're made righteous in Christ. And on that basis, we can enter into the throne room of God Himself, and our prayers are heard, right? Second thing I wrote down was humility. We can't come into God's presence really with some cavalier attitude. We have to come with humility. And that doesn't mean self-groveling, you know, seeing ourselves as rotten and worthless, but it means to humble ourselves, to acknowledge that God is high and lifted up, and we're His creatures. We're here on planet Earth, you know, and that He deserves all the glory, all of our praise, all honor is His. First Peter, Peter reminds us in chapter 5, he's giving instruction to the church, and it really applies itself to prayer. He says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourself to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, in other words, because of that, Peter says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And then he links it right here, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And you probably heard me pray that before. When we go to the Lord, at least when I go to the Lord, a lot of times I have to remind myself of who he is and who God says he is. And when God tells me he cares for me, I have to take that on faith and say, Lord, I don't feel worthy to even come into your presence. John the Baptist said he didn't even feel worthy to be the slave to Jesus, to untie his sandal. That's what slaves did. But I'm not coming to you on the basis of that. I'm coming on the basis of your word and who you say you are, and that I'm accepted in the beloved, and I'm coming in your presence. And I'm casting my cares because I really do believe you do care for me. That's a phenomenal thought. And don't look at it's a phenomenal thought that God cares for Larry. Think of yourself, that God cares for you. God knows everything about you, and he cares for you, and he wants you to come to him to cast those cares to him, you know, to cast them to him. That's a humbling thought right there. I mean, that's the humility I'm talking about, as we come with that kind of a humble attitude to God, you know, just overwhelmed with gratitude that God would be so good to listen to you, but also to intercede for you and to help you with the needs that you have. The third thing I wrote down is probably the first of importance, which is that we have to come in with an attitude of reverence. And Jesus taught, and I do go to the Lord's Prayer on that one. It says, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Hallowed be your name. My own earthly father, when he was still walking the earth, he always began his prayers, even at meal. He'd always say, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And then he'd thank him for the food. You know, I don't know if we have to say that out loud literally in those words, but that should be the attitude of our heart. And however we word it, we really need to tell God that we acknowledge that he's God, I'm not. I'm his creature. He's the master. You know, I'm the doulos, and he's in charge. And may your name be honored and revered, you know. Fourth thing I wrote down was gratitude. Gratitude. Boy, when I get into my downward spirals in life, I can almost always go to my private place and get alone with God and have it revealed pretty quickly that I'm not being very very thankful. I'm having a pity party. We've all had them, you know, the woe is me kind of a thing. It's been a horrible day. Nobody cares, you know, all that stuff. And I'm really not being grateful for anything. And I'm not talking about being grateful because you're making stuff up to be grateful for. We have so much to be thankful for, and we just don't voice it back to God to say, Lord, let me, before I begin with my list of these needs I have, can I just thank you for some things and just go through whatever your list is of thanksgiving. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 16 and following, he writes, rejoice always. It starts with that, right? Rejoice. You always got something to rejoice in if you're a Christian. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Those three things, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, and everything give thanks. I remember I heard a preacher one time, and he went to the hospital with a couple that had a young baby, and they found out the baby wasn't going to live, still in the hospital from giving birth, and so he rushed to the hospital and got there before the child died, and the child died right when he was there with the couple. And he says, what do you say to somebody in that moment? I didn't know what to say. I didn't know how to pray. And he said, and if you come from a different background, you might know what this means, but he says, the mother of the child with tears in her eyes said, Pastor, would you sing the doxology? And you know the doxology, you know, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise him, all ye creatures here below. Praise him above, all ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yeah, if you come from certain churches, you'd sing amen after that. And he says, that's all you have in that moment. She knew that God was good, even though this child, for whatever reason, was no longer living. And she wanted to praise God. And that was adequate for the moment, but gratitude. Spurgeon said, when joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. That comes right out of 1 Thessalonians. When joy and prayer are married, their firstborn child is gratitude. And then the fifth thing I wrote down, and I actually learned this from Al Flynn, who just went home to be with the Lord. But I was out, we used to go out and do ministry in the community and whatnot, and knock on people's doors and whatnot. And I remember Al said, Larry, when you pray, you really need to pray specifically. Not just like, Lord, will you send your blessings, which is okay to say, but the Lord knows what you specifically need. But there's something about our God. He likes to hear it from us. And sometimes it's even, a level of catharsis, a sort of a cleansing, just to get it out to the Lord specifically. Lord, I'm hurting right now, and I really need this, and I need you to do this, and whatever it might be, the specifics of it all. And when we get to Mark 10, I'll give you a scriptural example of this. When Jesus heals blind Bartimaeus, and remember, he's crying out for mercy. Mercy, Son of David, have mercy. And when Jesus goes to him, he says, what exactly do you want me to do for you? Give me the specifics here. I mean, are you looking for a meal for the day? Or are you looking for new clothing? What exactly is it that you'd have me to do? That's Mark 10:51. What do you want me to do for you? And the blind man says to him, Rabboni, that I might receive my sight. That's the specific thing I'm asking for. And Jesus accommodates that in his mercy and grace. Speaking of specifically requesting things, I found this little quote from C.S. Lewis. And it wasn't in one of his books. There's a collection of the letters that he wrote to friends and colleagues. And it's in one of the letters that C.S. Lewis wrote to Arthur Greaves. And he wrote, I have two lists of names in my prayers, two lists. Those for whom whose conversion I pray, and those for whose conversion I give thanks. The little trickle of transferences from list A to list B is a great comfort. He's got his prayer list. I'm praying for salvation for these people, and I'm thanking you for the salvation of these people. And as I see them go from this list, it encourages me. And he's praying specifically for souls. So that's my little piece on prayer. The search. We kind of ran right past that, but there's a search going on here. You see, this ministry in Capernaum was incredible. The disciples, he calls the four, they're so excited about this ministry. You know, do we start a church right here? Do we start a school, a rabbinical school, and Jesus will be the teacher, the rabbi, and we'll be his attendants? And I mean, the whole town is bustling here. Where's Jesus? They get up and he's not there. And so they go on this incredible search trying to find Jesus. And it says, now in the morning, having risen long before the daylight, he went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. And Simon and those who were with him searched for them, for him. When they found him, they said to him, everybody's looking for you. You see, and there's a force here. There's two writers that I like that picked up on the verb. There's a certain force here. R.C. Sproul says the force of the verb here is that they went on a hunt, searching high and low. It was not easy to find where Jesus had isolated himself for prayer. And that's probably the point of why he went to where he went. James Brooks says, the verb translated, went to look for, usually means to pursue with hostile intent. And he says, of course, it reflects Mark's point of view, not that of the disciples. The disciples weren't after him for hostile intent. But what Mark is saying here is basically, this really isn't what Jesus wanted at that moment. He wanted to be alone with the Father. And they almost intrude on that intimacy of that prayer closet, if you will, where Jesus is offering up prayer. And also here, when you see what they say, and I'm going to assume here, this is Simon speaking, everyone is looking for you is really a gentle rebuke to Jesus. Almost like to say, What are you thinking? We have this incredible ministry. Everybody's looking for you. What are you doing out here like this? So they misunderstand, and it's really the first time in Mark's record that we see the disciples not understanding the mission of Jesus, what he came to accomplish, what he came to do. When I look at that, it reminds me in John's gospel of Jesus' brothers when they try to give him that ministry advice. And they didn't understand at all. And they say in John 7, for no one does anything in secret. In other words, Jesus, why are you doing all this stuff in secret? Nobody does anything in secret while he himself seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, show yourself to the world. Almost like Satan's temptation. Stand on the pinnacle, you know, put on a show. Go open a big tent somewhere and have a huge ministry. You know, so the brothers are given advice. And then the very next verse says, for even his brothers did not believe in him. They didn't believe in him. They didn't understand his ministry. And the disciples also don't get it yet. They don't get it quite yet. As a matter of fact, when you look at John 12, to kind of underscore that a little, at the triumphal entry, everything's going on, and we look backwards at the triumphal entry, and we're reading Zechariah, and we go, well, obviously, this is the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy. They didn't get that. They didn't understand that. And John records in chapter 12, his disciples did not understand these things at first. But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things were written about him and that they had done these things to him. That it clicked after the pouring out of the Spirit. So you see here that the thought of the disciple is really the theology, what Luther used to call the theology of glory. Right? Let's open a big old church. Let's get all the Capernaum to come in. This is going to be dynamite. Everybody's going to know you. We'll be the guys up in the front of the church, and you do the preaching. And you know, and that was what they had in their mind. Jesus has something altogether different in mind. He could have had the crowds of Capernaum. He could have opened that mega church, but he chose the cross. He almost saw the healings, and you'll see this as we move on, as a distraction, a potential distraction from his real ministry, which was the message. It was the message of the kingdom, the message of you need a savior, the message of you need to be reconciled back to God. You need a substitute, you know, the gospel, the good news. And it does end up, you'll see as we move on, distract a little bit from the ministry, which is really the theology of the cross. Right? It's not come to Jesus, all your problems are gone, you'll live a glorious life. It's like come to Jesus and your sin will be gone and you'll be on the road, you know, that following your Savior. People won't understand Christianity. A lot of people don't understand what we teach and what we believe. They think we're fools. I mean, the Bible talks about that. And so sometimes it's painful. Jesus said that. It's not going to be easy to be my follower. It's not going to be an easy thing. But at the end of that road, at the end of that cross, you enter into glory because of Jesus and his cross. So we don't look to the glory in this life. We're looking to the cross of what Jesus suffered that we might ultimately be taken to glory. It's all through the suffering of our Savior and the cross. And they don't understand that. When I was studying this, I was going through something in my day job, if I can tell you a quick story. I won't go into all the details. I don't know if anybody ever listens to these sermons, but just in case. But I was dealing with a situation, and I had to get an attorney involved. I knew this particular homeowner was lying. I did a little digging myself just doing Google searches, and I was like, well, I started to see some stuff that was going on in this house, and I thought, well, this isn't right. So I got an attorney involved. So all this to say is the attorney calls me, right, after a little while, and he goes, you got a little bit of time? I said, yeah. He goes, let me tell you how to find out. And so he's telling me as he's unearthing these things that he's finding out, I go, wow, okay. And he goes, wait, it gets worse. And so he tells me something else. And I go, oh boy, okay. Wait, it gets worse. And he keeps saying this until it's all finally out. And I thought, that's how I feel sometimes when I look at my own life. You know, we talk about not feeling worthy enough to enter into the throne of grace and mercy. But it's only through the covering of Jesus Christ that we would ever dare to come before the Lord. But I look back at my own life, and I was talking to my wife about this. And I thought, there's so many things, pre-Christian And even post-Christian, at the moment, I thought I was doing the most brilliant thing. I thought, you know, I really thought this through, and this seems like the right way to handle this. And I look back, and all of a sudden I had this new insight, and I'm like, you know, I was completely blind to what was going on in that situation. I completely reacted in the absolute wrong way. And I call those cringeworthy moments. And we're not supposed to really play there and go in our past and cringe over everything. We need to move on. But and then I thought, Jesus never had one cringeworthy moment in his entire life, because he always did everything absolutely according to the Father's will. That's the confidence we have. That righteousness, that cringeless life, was given to us in Christ Jesus in that great exchange of him taking our sins and then giving us the robe of righteousness. So ultimately, the cringe moments in my life are there, but I don't stand before God in those cringe moments. I stand before God in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's the ministry that Jesus wants to accomplish that the disciples don't understand yet. So it says, when they found him, he says, everybody's looking for you. Jesus says, it's almost like he just discounts the whole Capernaum ministry, the whole idea of the megachurch or whatever they had in mind. He just simply says, well, let us go into the next towns. And they must have been thinking, are you crazy? We're going to leave the Capernaum ministry? Let us go into the next towns that I may preach there also, because for this purpose I've come forth. That's a powerful phrase. I've come forth for this purpose. And then we see what he does. He preaches in the synagogues. He's teaching all about the whole Galilean region there, casting out demons as he's doing so. The coming forth theme in the Gospels. John, I got three of them in John. John 6, 38, Jesus says, "For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." John 8, 42, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceedeth forth and came from God. Nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. That's quite a statement. And then John 18, 37, with Pilate, Jesus says, "You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world." Right? Born a human, but entering into the world as the second person of the Trinity, the eternal Son. "For this purpose I've come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." And that was the ministry of Jesus, right? Adam Clark's commentary, he says, "For this purpose I am come forth to preach the gospel to every creature, that all might hear and fear and return to the Lord. The towns and the villages will not come to the preacher must go to them." And he says Jesus leaves us a shining example of ministry, that we go to the masses and proclaim the good news of the gospel. So on the heels of this prayer time for Jesus, the misunderstanding of the disciples here, he's going to now be confronted, if you will, by a leper. And we'll look at that, and that's all the farther I plan on taking us in the gospel today. But you get to verse 40, and I'll read it to 45. It says, "Now a leper came to him, imploring him, kneeling down to him, and saying to him, 'If you are willing, you can make me clean.' Then Jesus, moved with compassion, stretched out his hand and touched him, and said to him, 'I am willing, be cleansed.' As soon as he had spoken, immediately," remember I told you that's one of Mark's favorites, "immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. And he strictly warned him and sent him away at once and said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer for your cleansing those things which Moses commanded as a testimony to them.' However, he went out and began to proclaim it freely and to spread the matter, so that Jesus could no longer openly enter the city, but was outside in deserted places, and they came to him from every direction." So the man's condition, we've all heard sermons on leprosy and the explanation of leprosy. In the New Testament writings, leprosy could mean a whole host of various skin diseases. But it could be full-out Hansen, what we would call Hansen's disease, which we normally would say that is what we nowadays would call perhaps leprosy, right? And we get a little inkling that perhaps it was that because Luke, Dr. Luke, in 5:12 of Luke, said that he was full of leprosy. So it wasn't just something on his hands or a spot on his face or something like that. He was full of leprosy. The man had absolute confidence in Jesus' ability to heal. At least that comes across in the way he says that. If you're willing, you can make me clean. The question is, he doesn't know if Jesus is willing or not. And you have to understand that this leper, to approach Jesus, is breaking ceremonial rule. He's not allowed to do this. He had to stand at a distance. I almost feel like this with COVID now. Like if you have COVID, you have to stand off in the corner and go, I got COVID. That's what lepers had to do. Don't approach me. I've got leprosy. Don't approach me. But he puts all that aside and he approaches Jesus. And it's only Mark, of the gospel writers, who clue us in that it's Jesus, verse 41, was moved with compassion. Whatever's going on here, Jesus is moved. He swells up within him compassion to intervene, to help this pathetic individual with this horrific disease. J.D. Jones says, "Our Lord could have kept this man at a distance. He could have flung the gift of healing to him as we fling a bone to a dog." Think about that. "And by so doing, he might have hurt the man's soul while healing his body. But that is never Christ's way. Moved with compassion, he stretched forth his hand and touched him." The untouchable. He touched him. "And by that touch, he brought healing to his soul as well as cleansing to the body. It showed the leper that he had in Jesus not simply a healer, but a lover of the soul." Can you imagine going that many years? We don't know how old the man was when he got leprosy. And never being able to be touched by anybody. I mean, even, and we have a nurse in the house, even when you're as sick as can be, the nurses come in and they'll hold your hand when you're upset about something. He had nobody to touch him because that was culturally impossible. That just would not happen. And Jesus reaches out and touches him and heals him. You think, how could that be? How could it be if it's ceremonially wrong for a human being to touch a leper? You know, that wasn't allowed. How does Jesus do it and it's okay? Where normally Jesus would become defiled, but instead the man becomes cleansed. How is that? And R.C. Sproul, one of the things I liked about R.C. Sproul's teaching is he helps somebody that can't really think too deeply understand stuff. And so when I read what he said about this, I thought, that makes sense. So listen to what he said. Sproul says, "Not only was the leper not allowed to touch him, the non-leper was not allowed to touch the leper. But Jesus touched him, notwithstanding any controversies with the Jewish religious leaders that would come after that." Mark shows us that Jesus was the Lord of the ceremonial law with the authority to set it aside for his own redemptive processes. And listen to this. Now it's like, well, explain that to me, R.C. I don't understand. And this helped me. He says, sometimes you find yourself in a traffic jam. Maybe there's been a minor accident. A police officer shows up to direct the traffic, and you come to the street corner, and the traffic light is red. But the officer waves you through. His presence supersedes the written law, so you must obey the embodiment of the law in the traffic officer rather than the red light. Don't you feel odd when they do that? I always feel like, I don't think I'm supposed to do this, but the officer's telling you to go through the red light, and you're like, okay. You're waiting for him to pull you over and give you a ticket because he just went through a red light. But we've all experienced that, I'm sure. R.C. goes on and says, Jesus is the embodiment of the law and the enforcer of the law. Just as God brought the world into existence by his word, by the divine imperative, so Christ exercised that divine imperative in the case of this leper. That helps somebody with a small brain like me to understand that a little bit better. So I hope that helped you a little bit. And as soon as he had spoken, immediately the leprosy left him and he was cleansed. Oh, Jesus' healings were all immediate, except for one healing of the blind where they look like trees, and I don't got time to explain all that one to you, but there's a purpose in that. Our condition. And I'll wrap up with this thought. Alexander McLaren, who I like, he's no longer on planet Earth, but he's recorded many of his sermons in writing. And he did a sermon, preached a sermon called A Parable in a Miracle. That's a good preaching title, A Parable in a Miracle. And he takes this miracle and he says, really, you know, almost Nathan did to David, and says, you are the man. Alexander says, you are the leper. You have to understand what's going on in this healing. You are the leper. And in that sermon, he said, and he wrote, we have all gone astray, and wounds and bruises and petrifying sores mark us all. If the best of us could see himself for once in the light of God, as the worst of us will see himself one day, the cry would come from the purest lips, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? This life and death that I carry rotting and smelling foul to heaven about with me, wheresoever I go. He says, we are that leper. And we reached out for Jesus one day. Fell at his knees, cried out for mercy, cried out for healing. Maybe even said, Lord, I know you're the great healer and forgiver of sins. If you will, I know you can forgive me. And Jesus, always in pity and mercy to anybody that comes to him on his terms, always reaches down and touches and says, your sins are removed. Your sins are gone. They've gone to him, to the cross. I told you I was going to get into a little bit here of Psalm 103. With that thought, listen to this beautiful psalm. Not the whole psalm, but a couple verses. Psalm 103. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. And interesting, as we close the story, if we were to think that Jesus healed this leper because he was so worthy of being healed, he immediately disobeys the Lord. As somebody wrote, Hendrickson writes, in verse 40, we saw the leper at his best. Now in verse 45, we see him at his worst. By this act of inexcusable disobedience, he deprived many towns of the blessings that might have come their way if Jesus could have entered. It is not the leper on whom our main attention should be riveted. Rather, it should be bestowed upon the benefactor, who was willing to pour an inestimable blessing upon a man who's so unworthy. And again, I look at that and I think, I am that man. And if we can't turn to the Lord in prayer and rejoice and come with thanksgivings based on that knowledge of who we are, and yet he shed his mercy on us, you know, then we probably don't know the Lord. And I'll end with this. I want to read, just in closing here, a little bit of Luke's gospel in chapter 5, the same story. And it ends, and because of this man's disobedience, Luke writes, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And then he says, so he himself, meaning Jesus, often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. Because he's out there, the crowds would come, and Jesus often, not as often as we probably have it recorded in Scripture, we have some, often it was his habit to withdraw himself from his disciples, from the crowds, to get alone with God and to pray. And that would be a good habit for us to continue or to develop as I close. Let me pray. Our Father and our God, it is with gratitude that we come to you after the preaching of this section of Scripture. Lord, we all admit we are spiritually that leper, that simply reached out to Jesus, and Jesus reached out to us and touched us and healed us through the incredible, painful experience of going to the cross at Golgotha and dying for our sins. And Lord, we're grateful for that. You didn't have to do it. It was the Father's will. You obeyed perfectly. And Lord, we are grateful for that. We pray, Lord, as we go about our week, that we'll be mindful of these things, that we would rejoice always, that we would pray, and we would be thankful in all things. And Lord, we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. It is time for a song. I was going to tell you, I was going to give you instructions about the business meeting, but I forgot we got to sing a hymn. After the hymn, I will give you instructions.
Let's stand and sing hymn 600, More About Jesus.
Countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in the peace of Christ Jesus to a world that desperately needs to hear the gospel. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
And we'll be four for one.
Yes.
Okay.